Today, we're so blessed to be present for the First Communion Day for some of our young people. And we have an amazing gospel today to prepare us for receiving Holy Communion today. Today, Jesus says to us, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And what kind of vine is Jesus talking about? Well, a specific kind of vine. He's talking about a grapevine. So when Jesus talks about the branches bearing fruit, he's talking about grapes. The fruit are grapes. Grapes are very important in Jesus' land and culture, not because they had these big, plump table grapes that are so sweet like we do and we munch on them like fruit. That's not why grapes were important in Jesus' land and culture. Grapes were important because you made wine out of grapes. Now, we only associate wine with drinking, and wine is good for drinking. But in Jesus' day, they drank wine all the time, not just for times of celebration, but even just for hydration. They would drink watered-down wine. And this was because a lot of times it was safer to drink wine than even to drink water, because the process that they would use to make wine would kill bacteria and disease. So they would drink at table watered-down wine, not very strong, certainly not for the purpose of getting drunk, but simply so that they would have hydration that that would keep them safe. Of course, for celebrations, they would drink better wine. They would drink wine that was very flavorful, wine that could be aged. They would save these wines for special occasions, like for marriage feasts. This is why we have the account in the Gospels of the wedding feast at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine. It was a celebration, a feast. It was very fine wine that Jesus created, we're told in that gospel story. Another feast that they would drink wine at is the Passover meal. The wine that they would drink was an essential aspect of that meal. So what's the first step in the wine-making process? Well, those grapes that are taken from the vine have to be crushed in order for the juice to flow out. And then you start manipulating that juice. You might add some yeast, you might add some oak, you have to heat it up. But the first thing that has to happen is that the grape has to be crushed so that the juice flows out of it. It's really interesting, I think, and this is so significant on the day of our first Holy Communion, that Jesus chose this way to communicate his divine life to us, that wine would be one of the forms that Jesus uses to communicate his own divine life, because wine starts with a grape that's crushed, from which juice flows, and then becomes something very elevated and elegant. So it's interesting, if we take a look at the crucifix, that this is actually an image of what happens to Jesus in his passion and death. It's even an image that's used in the scriptures to describe Jesus' passion and death. That Jesus on the cross was crushed like a grape. And what came out of him? Blood came out of him. And what does that blood do? Well, his blood heals the world. And so how providential it is, how much wisdom is shown in God when he uses precisely this image of the grape, which is crushed, and the juice that flows out, something that has healing power. He would use that then as the vehicle for his own divine life to communicate his life to us. The wheat too actually is like this. If we think about it, what does bread start out as? Grain of wheat. What has to happen to that grain of wheat in order for it to become flour and then bread, well, that grain of wheat has to be crushed up, has to go through a process. So something similar happens with the grain of wheat. It's crushed to be able to create the bread. The grape has to be crushed in order to create the wine. It's interesting because, again, we're continue to be drawn to Jesus, who's crushed for us on the cross. And he's the source of our healing, the suffering that he underwent, the blood that was spilled from the cross. That's our healing. That's our salvation. It's good for us to think about this because each one of us is going to suffer in our life in different ways. And that's going to feel like a crushing sometimes. How often do we think that when God crushes us in different ways, it's because he's angry with us or disappointed with us, or maybe he's left us altogether? That's what we're often tempted to think, is that the sufferings of my life is because God is punishing me or he's left me. But actually, if we look at Jesus is being crushed is actually the sign of God's being with him, because God knows that it's what comes from the crushing process, what comes from the suffering that's going to bear fruit and new life. What if we had the faith to believe that about our own lives? That it's actually the crushing in our life, the sufferings that we undergo through, that God wants to use to do something so much better in our life, even to heal us in different ways. Wow, that would really change the way that we look at our life. We would maybe even think that the crosses that God were giving were a sign of his love for us, a sign that he desired growth from us, the desire that he wants us to bear fruit and to be fulfilled in our life. If we would only have the faith to believe that his crushing work in our life is part of his good plan for our life, not part of the bad plan, part of the good plan. It's why we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, because Jesus reminds us that his suffering and death is good. It bears fruit. It brings life. And if we're baptized, that means that we're baptized into his death. And so our own sufferings, then he will unite with his to bring something good from them, new life, healing, goodness. So something that Jesus says today in the gospel that's so important for us, he says, remain in me as I remain in you. How do we remain in Jesus? Second graders and our young people who are receiving Holy Communion, this is a rhetorical question, so you don't have to raise your hand. But you could think about the answer in your head. How do we remain in Jesus? How do I remain in Jesus? How do I remain in Jesus? Does Jesus give me a way to remain in him, to remain united to him? He sure does. He does so in all the sacraments, first of all. This is what happened, first of all, on the day of your baptism, when you girls are wearing white garments today on your baptism day, and all of you boys, too, your parents put you in a white garment. What did that white garment symbolize? The purity of your heart that was achieved on the day of your baptism. And on that day, Jesus came to unite himself to you. And on this day of your first Holy Communion, he gives you the sacrament that's going to help you to remain in him. He remains in us because of our baptism. Baptism is a promise to us and adults and all of us who are baptized. It's good for us to know this. We have to teach our children this. When we're baptized, God makes a promise to us that he's never going to leave us. He's always going to stay in us. Why? Because his own divine life has come to dwell within us, within our baptism. But even though Jesus will never leave us because of our baptism, we can leave Jesus. We can. That's why this is exactly what Jesus says today in this gospel. Remain in me as I remain in you. As I remain in you, he remains in us. He's there in us. And so he's keeping his end of the bargain. He's remaining on us. I have to keep my end of the bargain too, though. Because what does he say to me? Remain in me as I remain in you. And so how do we do that? We receive the sacraments that he offers us. We receive the new life that comes from the altar, that comes from the altar. I love it when we can see the crucifix right behind the altar, because what does that remind us of? It reminds us that the altar is the crucifix, and that it's the new life that flows from the crushing of Jesus that comes down to us from the altar, that Jesus wants to come into us and heal us and free us and save us. So how blessed are you that your parents brought you here today? You couldn't have got here on your own, because I know where some of you live. It would have been impossible for you. You wouldn't have made it. So your parents brought you. How blessed are you? First of all, that they brought you to the baptismal font to be baptized. And they love you so much that they want that life of God to continue in you now through this sacrament, a new sacrament. Because they want Jesus' love to always be in you so that you can remain in him. So I want to thank you, parents, for bringing your children here today. What a beautiful sign of your own faith and your love for your children that you'd bring them here to receive their first Holy Communion. It's not easy to be a parent today. You who are parents know this from firsthand experience. We have to pray for our parents with young families. There's so many pressures from the world today that makes it difficult for us to raise our children in the faith. But thank God that you're here today. It's a beautiful gift. And let's thank our Lord for loving us so much that he wants us to give us his own life, to feed us, to nourish us. Jesus keeps his promise to us by remaining in us always through our baptism. Let's ask for the grace to keep our promise back to him, to remain in him by receiving the sacraments as often as we can. How generous is our good God that he doesn't want to stay just up in the heavens hidden from us, but he comes down to dwell in sinners like me and like you. Let's pray for our young people today as they receive this precious gift from our Lord. May we all be renewed in our deep love and gratitude for this sacrament.